Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 23. The book of Isaiah in chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. Again, I'm glad that you are here. We're not competing against Monday Night Football, so that's good. And I'm told that there's not really a good football team in this area anyhow, that they struggle. I'm sorry, all right. I'm a Bronco fan, so it's been a rough couple years for us, but nonetheless. Isaiah chapter 23 tonight, if you would stand, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 23, verse number 1. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarsus, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle. Thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up the young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarsus, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarsus, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city, to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Our title tonight is this, A Picture of Pride. A Picture of Pride. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to sing that song that we just sang and mean it. Lord, we just heard song. What an incredible thought, Lord, that we'd be willing to trade comfort for pain and Lord, sunshine for rain, whatever it is. Lord, it is serious. Our world is ever getting worse, and Lord, the need for the light, the need for the gospel, the need for Christ, Lord, is never more prevalent or more visible than now. I pray that you'd help your people, your kids, Lord, to be serious about serving. I pray that that would be true of me. Lord, thank you for the faithful folk who are here tonight. I pray that you would abundantly bless them. Help us, Lord, as we look into this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I were to ask tonight, what does pride look like? What would be our answer? How would you describe pride? Go ahead. Let's go ahead and audience participation tonight. What does pride look like? Self first. All right. What would that look like? How could you tell if someone was self first? See, pride is one of those weird things. We all know it when we see it, but it's hard to define it. It's hard to explain it. Now, pride, we may say a person shows up, you know, they pull up next to you at the stoplight and they've got the 2023 Corvette. They've got the top down, the windows down, and they've got their sunglasses on. They're revving up the car and we go, oh, that guy's prideful. Well, if you had the car, you wouldn't be prideful. You would just think it was just a nice car. But if they have it, then come on. On the basketball court, Pastor LaGros mentioned basketball tonight. We can see pride. I was asking this question at a youth camp one summer, and I said, what is the definition of pride? What does pride look like? And somebody yelled out, LeBron James. I think there's probably some truth to that, but nonetheless. Now listen, we know what a murderer is someone who murders. We know what a robber is. He's someone who robs. But what does it look like? What would be a picture of someone that's prideful? You go, well, they have their hair a certain way. By the way, if you have your hair any certain way, you are ungodly. Pastor LaGrosse and I and Brother Shad, I think, are the only godly men in this room tonight. We have our hair in a Baptist haircut and the right way. Amen. And that's not true theologically at all, but nonetheless, it's fun to preach. So what does pride look like? I'd like to point out tonight that sort of the theme verse for our text this evening is taken from verse number 9, where the Bible says this, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it." So he says God's purpose is revealed in this verse. God is telling us what he is intending on accomplishing with this passage and with this text. "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory." To stain the pride of all glory. Isaiah says God's intent with this passage is to put a big stain on our pride so that we might be able to recognize and spot our pride. Several years ago, and when I was in Bible college, I had a roommate, and he kind of left me high and dry, left in the middle of the night and stuck me with all the bills and whatnot. And the only thing I got out of it over the years, the only thing I ever got was he left the jacket that had been worn by Andre Agassi, the famous tennis player in the 1996 Atlanta Olympics. And so it was kind of, now it wasn't the same as rent, but it was at least something I got out of the deal. And it was a bright white jacket that had an American flag on the back. I loved that thing until I got Kool-Aid spilt on the arm and it stained it. And I still love the jacket. I kept it. I just about a month ago threw that thing away. Now that means I've had it for about 30 years. But you couldn't wear it anymore because even though it was nice, it had that stain, and all you ever saw was the stain. You didn't see the whiteness. You didn't see the flag in the back. You didn't care to hear that Andre Agassi wore it in the Olympics. All you saw was the stain. And that's what God's intent is with this text tonight, that he would be able to place a stain on our pride so that you and I might be able to see it. Because here's the thing. We're really, really, really good, particularly as independent, fundamental, old school King James Baptists, at recognizing pride in other people and not so good at recognizing it in ourselves. So our text tonight, his purpose is to stain the pride of all glory. A little bit of background. He's writing in verse number 1, the burden of Tyre. And Tyre is a trade city. It is actually an island nation or an island city. It is of the tribe of Asher. So it is of the nation of Israel there and of the descendants of the tribe of Asher. Ships from all over the world went there to trade. And particularly the city of Tarsus and went there to trade. And we know that from the story of Jonah. We're familiar with that city from the story of Jonah. The Bible says, notice if you will, in verse number 3, where it drived its business, and by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations, just like Kmart, just like Walmart, all right? She is a business center, a hub. She is not a cultural hub. She is not a military strategic standpoint. She is not a political force. She's a big shopping mall. She is this rich, fancy place, all right? This Tyre city. And the Bible tells us that they were very secure because there was not a navy close by that could get to them, that could reach them. So they were very confident in where they were at and what was going on in their lives. Notice now what God says to this city. First of all, the Bible tells us that they were warned that judgment was coming. The burden of Tyre. The burden of Tyre. You don't start off something with the burden of Tyre and it'd be good news. "How ye ships of Tarsus that did trade with them, for it is laid waste, so there is no house nor entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed unto them," or to them, "be still ye inhabitants of the isle." Verse number 3, "by the great waters of the sea of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue. She is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken." God warned her that judgment was coming. You know, most of the time in the Bible, God warns us when judgment is coming. God is a very patient God, a very loving God. He does not want to spank us. He does that out of necessity, not out of enjoyment. I've had to spank my kids over the years. I've never once enjoyed it. Listen, if you enjoy spanking your kids, something's bad wrong with you. God does not enjoy spanking us, but He's not against spanking us when we misbehave and we refuse to be corrected. And so He warns them. We're going to hurry through the text tonight. He warns them that judgment is coming. Not only does He warn them that judgment's coming, but we find out in verse number 4 that they were pretty comfortable in their environment. They were pretty comfortable with themselves. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. He says of the nation of Tyre, or of the city of Tyre, I may call them a nation, it's actually a city, but of the city of Tyre, he tells them that they were pretty comfortable. They travail not. They said, I don't have to work very hard. The word travail is most often used in our King James Bible in relation to giving birth. I don't want to get in trouble tonight. I have never given birth, okay? I've never done that. But I'm told it's pretty arduous. I'm told it's pretty difficult. Men, you could have scored some points with your wives by saying yes and being appreciative to them. It is a difficult thing. And the nation of Tyre, or the city of Tyre, says, we don't have to travail. We don't have to work hard. Life for us is pretty convenient. Life for us is pretty easy. You know, in 2023, America, life for us is pretty easy. Life for us is pretty convenient. I know we can begrudge this or that or the other thing. My kids and I joke around about first world problems all the time. And we have problems that we turn the air conditioner on too late and it's still a little too warm. We have problems that our third car, the brakes are out on our third car. Come on. Come on, we're a pretty fat and sassy country. We're a pretty comfortable country. We don't have to work very hard country. Life is pretty good for us economically. You go, oh, Brother Park, there's problems. No, I understand. There's problems on the horizon, no doubt about it. But if you want a job, you can go find a job. And there's plenty of grocery stores, and there's typically plenty of food. And I'm going to guess most of us ate very, very comfortably tonight before we came to church. Come on. We live in a very comfortable society, he says, of the city of Tyre. They were very comfortable. They had everything that they would have contented or needed. I travail not. Verse number 5. As the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. In verse number 5, he tells us that they had a lot of similarities with Egypt. Now, when you read your Bible, if God says you have some similarities to Egypt, you've got trouble. Let's see, how could we phrase this? No, I'm not that comfortable. I'd say that at Calvary. I better not say that here. No, we'll go ahead and say it here. Yeah, we'll just go ahead and skip that. When in doubt, leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. When God compares anything to the nation of Egypt, it's a bad comparison. We're not supposed to be like Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. You and I are supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to dress different than the world. We're supposed to think differently than the world. Our amusements are to be different from the world. How we pass our time is to be different from the world. The doctrine of sanctification is still in the Bible. We are not to be like the world. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so there's a need for us as Christians to be different. And he goes, unfortunately, the city of Tyre, this descendant of the tribe of Asher, he goes, you're much like the world. If we read the report of Egypt and we read the report of Tyre, they would be very similar in nature, the one to the other. And if you didn't like what God did to Egypt, you're not going to like what God's going to do to you, because God is not a respecter of persons. And if God judges sin, then God will still judge sin. And we've probably heard this said before, but it's true. Unless God's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to have to one day judge America for our sin.
That's right.
It's a sad thing, as it was in Tyre, as the report of Tyre, so is the report of Egypt. Verse number 6, pass ye over to Tarshish, how ye inhabitants of the isle. So here we find out they're a little indifferent. You see, they had been warned that they were going to be judged. They had been warned that problems were going to come. And their mindset was, if problems do come here, I will just get on a boat. And one of our trade partners is Tarshish. We'll just flee to Tarshish and we'll just go to the Assyrian. We'll just go over there. If this falls apart, I've got a good backup plan. I'll just go over there. And so they weren't really concerned. They weren't really committed. They weren't really, it would be, oh, I don't know. Maybe I will say this one. It would be kind of like somebody goes, well, if the blue state gets too bad, I'll just flee and go to a red state. Oh, Come on, as I travel and preach, I'm telling you, that gets said over and over. I have people tell me that with great pride and great distinction. You go, oh yeah, I'm going to get out. The state of Colorado, by the way, the state of Colorado, we are junior varsity California. We really are, all right? Too many California people have moved to Colorado because it's a little bit cheaper and brought all their values or the lack thereof with them. And we have gone from solid red to purple to solid blue. I mean, it's bad. And we've got people that are like, well, if it gets too bad here, we're just going to get up and go to Florida. Can I just tell you how long you think it's going to be till they come in Florida? And if one state falls, they'll just go to the next state. But it shows a mindset that people aren't willing to dig in and fight for what's theirs and be committed to what's theirs. They're just going to, if things fall apart, I'll just go somewhere else. Come on. We live in a dollar store Christianity where if that breaks, I'll just go buy another one. If I don't like that relationship, my wife doesn't make me happy anymore, I'll just go get another one. Come on. If that church doesn't make me happy and Pastor LeGros doesn't preach what I want him to preach and say what I want him to say and scratch my back the way I want it scratched, well, I'll find another church in the area that will. And I'll just, if this doesn't work out, well, la-dee-da-da-da. I'll just go on to the next place. That was the city of Tyre. So they're not committed. They'll flee to Tarsus if it needs to. Verse number seven. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? He says here of them that you have a proud past. You have a proud history. You have a distinguished, you might even say, history. That it's of antiquity and of ancient days. That this has been around a long time. You know, they took great pleasure and great pride in who they were and sort of their family lineage and who they were as Israelites and descendants of Asher and who they were in that. I'm grateful for my Christian heritage and I'm grateful for my lineage and I'm grateful to be the son of an independent Baptist preacher. And he is a first-generation Christian. I'm now a second-generation Christian. My son has surrendered to preach. He's a third-generation Christian and the third-generation preacher. He's going to preach for me on Wednesday night while I'm here. I'm kind of excited about that. First time he's done that in that regard. So we're pretty excited. In case you can't tell, I'm pretty excited. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. If we're going to brag that our son scored 20 points in a basketball game, I might as well brag that my son's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one is going to have a whole lot more impact on life than the other. Anyhow, and so they're bragging about, you don't understand. We come from the right family. We come from the right lineage. We have the right doctrine. We have the right history. And praise the Lord for all of those things. But that doesn't mean that you're currently right. Come on. And a lot of times we're standing on what previous generations have done. Our building was built, and the church building we're in was built in 1968. There is one man that is still a member of our church from back then, from 1968. And so I say this all the time. We're standing on other people's sacrifices. We're living in other people's work. We didn't pay for this building. We didn't buy this property. Other generations paid for the building. Other generations sacrificed for the property. And we dare not walk around acting like we're something special because we're inheriting something that the previous generation did. Sustain the pride of all glory. So they're worried about their ancient of days. And then in verse number 8, we're told that it's kind of the special of the people, the cream of the crop, if you will. Verse number 8, who hath taken counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are, listen, who the people who do business there, are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Have you ever seen... Maybe you're watching the news, you're reading the newspaper, if you still do that, and you'll see some report of somebody who's committed a crime and some alcoholic, some drug-addicted person has done something, and you're thinking, man, they ought to suffer, they ought to be punished, they ought to get... Come on, have we ever done that? You understand that the rich person who does the same crime ought to get the same punishment? And they were kind of thinking, no, we're the elite. Okay, let's just go ahead and say this one. I will go ahead and say they would have been on Epstein's client list that nobody gets revealed and nobody talks about. And they were the traffickers. They were the elite of their day. And they thought because of that, they were okay. Verse number 9, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory. How do we know they were prideful? God says they're prideful. When God says you're prideful, you're prideful. Come on, we don't really need to elaborate much on that. Verse number 10, pass through the land as a river. O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city. Listen to this phrase, to destroy the strongholds thereof. He said, not only am I going to destroy the merchant city, I'm going to attack it at its most strong point, the stronghold of it. All of us, it matters not to me tonight who we are. We all know there's areas of weaknesses or vulnerabilities in our lives. things we don't do very well, right? But then there's also things in our life that we think we do very well. Those would be our strongholds. And I am good at this, or I am good at that. And so the merchant city of Tyre was much the same way. They had their strongholds and their things that they thought is kind of defined who they were as a person, and what they took great confidence in, and what they put their trust in. And God says, not only am I going to wipe off this merchant city, but I'm going to do so by attacking your strongholds. Can I tell you tonight, God has a way of attacking the very things you put the most confidence in, right? That's not Him. No, He's got a way of shaking us to our core. You go, well, Brother Park, what do you have confidence in? Oh, listen, when I was in high school, sports was number one. I mean, that was big to me. And Brother Pastor and I were talking today about how silly that was. I played in a small Christian school and acted as if I was in the NBA. You know, I averaged 20 points a game in high school playing against other kids that could barely walk, you know, that kind of thing. It wasn't like we were that good. We were just playing teams that were that bad. And I thought I was all that. And on December 26th of my freshman year, I was the only freshman that made the varsity basketball team. And on December 26th of a day after Christmas, my dad and I went rabbit hunting, and a rock came loose from the hill and rolled over my arms, and it tore the tendon. You can still see the scar there on my hand. Tore the tendon in these two fingers, ripped the bicep loose from the arm over here. Literally, when I flexed, instead of going up, it went down. Cut the cut my vein there, and blood was gushing out. When I went to the doctor, they didn't even hold on to the vein to count my blood pressure. They just counted how many times the blood squirted out. And both arms, this arm was in a cast like this, you know, from the shoulder all the way out. This arm was in a cast here down to these two fingers. And I went from being the only varsity freshman to being not able to feed myself at lunch. And I'm telling you, I didn't hear an audible voice. Don't get me wrong. I didn't hear an audible voice. God doesn't talk like that. He speaks to His Word. But as soon as that happened, I stood up and God goes, try dribble the basketball now. Then God has a way of getting our attention, and He may attack the things that you take the greatest confidence in, your job that you take confidence in, your talent you take confidence in, some relationship you take confidence in. God has a way of attacking those things to destroy the strongholds thereof. And then He gives into great detail in verses 13 and 14 as to how they were going to be destroyed or how they were going to be punished. Verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof. And he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarsus, for your strength is laid waste. And so here we're introduced to the Assyrians, that they were going to come in. And Isaiah is preaching and saying, they're going to come in and wipe you out. They're going to come in and destroy you. Now, this was interesting because the city of Tyre, again, is an island nation. And so if you are an island nation, that has its own natural fortifications. No one can just come out and get you. They got to get on a ship. They got to get on a boat. They got to come out. You can see them coming. There was, again, not a navy in the area that they were worried about, that they were concerned about. And so the Assyrians came to the coast, and you could see them. I wish I should have done the math as to how far it was, the island nation was off of the main coast, but you could see them. And so the Assyrians began to do something very peculiar. They begin to take boulders or rocks as big as a man could carry and take them to the edge of the sea and throw them in. Imagine, I don't know what kind of binoculars the city of Tyre would have had 4,000 years ago, but you're in the city of Tyre and here comes the Assyrian army and you're like, okay, well, there's the Assyrians. I mean, we've been told that they were coming and now they're there, but they're over there and we're over here and they can't get us, nanny, nanny, hoo, hoo. Come on, it's like when you're playing tag, you're safe, you're on base, you can't be got, you're okay. And what are they doing? I don't know, they're throwing rocks in the water. They're so mad, they're throwing rocks in the water. Well, what are they doing today? They're throwing more rocks in the water. What are they doing today? They're throwing more rocks in the water. What are they doing? Hey, wait a second, I'm noticing something here. They're getting a little closer. They keep throwing more rocks in the water and throwing more rocks in the water and throwing more rocks in the water. And now they're standing on the rocks that they threw in and they're throwing more rocks in the water. They're standing on the rocks they threw in and they're throwing more rocks in the water. A couple of years ago, I got to go to Israel. Last year, I got to go to Israel. And in 2018, I got to go to Israel. And there's a city that is on top, that was on top of a hill. And how they were eventually destroyed was the Roman army just came and brought rocks and began to stack up rocks and stack up rocks and stack up rocks and stack, and eventually was able to reach to the top of this hill and get them. That's exactly what's happening here to the Assyrian Empire. Listen, it took 13 years for the Assyrians to throw rocks in the water before they finally had a land bridge. By the way, the city of Tyre is no longer an island. It is now a peninsula. The rock bridge still is there. The land bridge is still there out to the city of Tyre. So for 13 years, they had a front row seat to their coming destruction. Think about that. For 13 years, they could see. How close are they? Well, they had a pretty good day. They made it 6 feet today. Well, how close are they? Well, the weather was bad. They didn't get very far. They only got 2 feet today. And you're doing the math and you're working the formula. Well, if they're doing 6 feet a day, it's going to take X amount of days. But day after day after day after day, they saw the nation of Assyria getting closer and closer and closer. Well, finally, judgment comes, verse number 15. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. So after 13 years, history tells us, after 13 years, the Assyrian army is able to throw the rocks down. They're building the land bridge. They're able to get to the city of Tyre. Many people fled and did exactly what they said. They'd go to Tarshish or whatever for a time. But those that didn't were captured and many of them were killed and the slaughter was great. And the Assyrian Empire, by the way, that's the same empire as in the story of Jonah. When God told him to go and preach and he didn't want to because they were wicked, wicked, vile, violent men. That was the same Assyrian Empire that would carve people, that would fillet people alive just for entertainment, that would dip people in oil and set them on fire for lights and lanterns in the cities that they destroyed just to show their dominance. And so finally, destruction comes. The city of the Assyrian Empire comes in and destroys the city of Tyre. Well, the Bible says they'll be forgotten 70 years. What happens after 70 years? Reading on, verse number 15. According to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Verse 16, take an harp, go about the city. Thou harlot, thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. Now, verbiage is used here that we would find a little odd. He refers to them as a harlot, and he says, make the noise of a harlot, sing like a harlot. And simply put, what that would mean is this, a harlot would be known by her demeanor and her appearance. Okay? A prostitute makes it known what she is, or business isn't going to work. They're going to be very flamboyant, very loud, very upfront about what they are. And he says to the city of Tyre, he goes, after 70 years, after you've been destroyed, after you've been wiped out, God's going to let you come back to the city of Tyre. And when you do, you're going to act in the same way you did before you left. They're coming back. They're going to be loud. They're going to be boisterous. They're going to be very, very dominant, very, very flexing, if you would. Verse number 17, God comes to check them out again. We don't know how much time passes between when Tyre is allowed to come back, the inhabitants come back and live again. The Assyrians are gone, verse number 17. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. He's going to check up on them. How are they doing? After I have given them grace, after they have returned, and she shall turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. So God wipes them out. The Assyrians take the land or the city of Tyre for 70 years. After 70 years, God allows the inhabitants of Asher, the tribe of Asher, to come back and live back in the city. As soon as they come back in the city, then God comes to check out how they're doing. Have they learned their lesson? Has anything changed? And they come into the city of Tyre, and the Bible says they were doing then exactly what they were doing before. They were committing adultery with all of the cities and all of the nations of the world. In other words, they were not being dedicated or passionate towards the things of God. Rather, they were doing whatever they wanted to do and basically serving the god of money and whatever lined their coffers and whatever filled their pockets and whatever helped them to achieve financial independence and all of those things. It didn't matter. Listen, it didn't matter who it was. They just wanted the money. Last verse of the text. We got to be getting close to the end of the sermon. It's the last verse of the text. Baptist preachers are big liars. All right. Okay, verse number 18. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. Her merchandise and her hire, the work that she does, all right, shall be holiness to the Lord. Not them, but the merchandise of them and the work of them. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Verse number 18 just kind of sums up the passage this way, and it says, the city of Tyre, that God is still going to use them in spite of who they are, in spite of their indifference towards the things of God, their adultery and their wickedness, their lascivious lifestyle. God's still going to use their merchandise to fund the cause of Christ. Their ability, their work to help those that stand before the Lord, that dwell before the Lord. So God's going to use sort of the backslidden Christian to somehow help the actual Christian, the true serving person. We'll explain that just in a little bit. Wasn't that an interesting text? So maybe we can review tonight, just real quick. In spite of the fact God warned them judgment was coming, they wouldn't change. In spite of the fact that God sent them a great preacher in Isaiah, they wouldn't change. How do you know Isaiah was a great preacher? He's the most quoted, I believe, don't quote me on this, but I believe he's the most quoted by Jesus Christ. I know he is the second most quoted prophet in the New Testament. The second most quoted a book of the Bible, the most quoted prophet in the New Testament is the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. His prophecies extend multiples into the New Testament. In spite of warning, no change. In spite of a great preacher, no change. In spite of God directly saying you have a pride problem, no change. Well, I just wish God would tell me what to do and what's wrong. He did. He said, you have a pride problem, and there was no change. In spite of seeing judgment coming for 13 years, no change. In spite of then judgment coming and them being, if you will, we'll use our vernacular, spanked, them being punished by God, no change. Then God is gracious and God is merciful to them, and after 70 years allows them to come back. No change. And then God comes and checks up on them and finds out, indeed, we're not just guessing. He says, no, you're committing adultery. You're doing everything you were doing before. There's been no change. So follow the logic here. No matter what is said, no matter what is done, no matter mercy or judgment that's given, the city of Tyre will not change. And the purpose of the text, according to verse number 9, is to put a stain on all their pride of their glory. The picture of pride tonight is not whether or not you strut when you walk. It's not how you do your hair or makeup, ladies. It's not what car you drive or the jewelry you wear. The picture of pride, according to Isaiah 23, would be this, that no matter what happens, you won't change. That's good. You won't change. No, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what's said. Now let's get to preaching. It's a scary thing when people refuse, God's people refuse to change their ways. Even when we see judgment coming. Even when we see judgment coming. Our kids, no. Listen, our kids aren't out doing drugs, but they have no desire for the things of God. Hold on. No. You go, well, my kids are pretty good kids. They get good grades, and praise the Lord for kids that get good grades. Amen for that. That wasn't me, but praise the Lord for the kids that get good grades. But that's not a measurement of their spirituality. It's certainly not the only measurement of their spirituality. Do they have devotions? Do they read their Bible? Do they witness to their friends? Do they have a prayer life? Do they have standards and convictions of their own? Or are you constantly having to check up on them and constantly having to force them and constantly having to make them, and they don't want to come to church and they don't want to come to revival and they don't want to be around the things of God? There is no spiritual interest in their lives, and you know that. You see that coming. But do you adjust? Do you make a change? Do you change your parenting? Do you sit down and have a heart-to-heart with them? Do you do anything different? Or do you just keep going because it's easier to go along to get along than it is to sit down with your kids and have the hard conversations about their spiritual life and their spiritual condition and their actual love for the Lord? There's problems in our marriages. Oh, come on now. This is a good time to look at me with blank faces so as not to give anything away or not to have your wife just whack you upside the face. I mean, there's problems in our marriages. we're fighting, or we've stopped fighting. You know what I mean? We don't even care enough anymore to fight. There's just indifference. There's no argument to be had. There's no difficulty. You're silent. She has her life. You have your life. You're doing your thing. You're going through life. No, come on. You can see it coming. You can see it unfolding. You can see her discontentment. You can see his lack of joy. You can see the problems in the marriage. You can see it coming. But regardless of seeing the problem come, you don't do anything about it. You just, because to say something to pastor would mean that pastor knows that you're a sinner. Our finances, all because of our luxury lifestyle in America, our finances, many of us are in a wreck. Mortgage to the hilt and credit cards this and high interest that and buy now, pay later, all those kind of, and you can see the problems coming. I mean, little by little, that credit card gets more and more maxed out. Every credit card you apply for is getting less and less of a balance, or less and less of an ability of a credit line, and more of an interest rate. You can see it coming, but you don't change anything. You don't do anything. You don't alter anything. You just keep going along with it. In your own walk with the Lord, you can tell you're discontented. In your own walk with the Lord, your devotions are non-existent, or if they happen, it happens so that you can check a box. And you're becoming more and more disengaged in church, and your mind wanders more and more in church, and you're not paying attention as to what's going on. And help me, maybe you're one particularly, just statistically, I don't mean to be judgmental tonight, but statistically, ladies are vastly more likely to do this, to turn to prescription drugs and take antidepressants and this and this and this to try to offset what we're missing and what we're lacking in our Christian life. We try to make it up in other areas of our life. Now, don't leave here tonight and say, I said something I didn't say. I didn't bash all medications and things like that. But I am telling you tonight, if you're using something like that, it ought to be a spare tire until you can get the physical or spiritual help that you need from God, and not that you've used that as a crutch the rest of your life. This is a military town, a soldier town. And it would scare the daylights out of us to know how many soldiers and former soldiers are on all kinds of antipsychotics and antidepressants and things of that nature because of the life that they've lived and the things that they've gone through. And they can see the problem coming, and they can see it coming, and they can see it coming, and they can see it coming. But it doesn't really matter. They don't do anything. They don't change. It doesn't really matter what happens. We don't change because we're prideful. And it doesn't really matter what's said. I mean, again, Isaiah's a pretty good preacher. Isaiah's a pretty good preacher. And it didn't really matter. They didn't listen to Isaiah. You know, sometimes as a preacher, there's a book, I'm sure Pastor LaGrosse has read it. He graduated from Heartland. It's one of the books that they teach you there on preaching with freshness. And one of the things they tell you to preach with freshness is to vary your vehicle. And that means preach differently at different times to keep people engaged. So sometimes, bless God, you need to get the red face and the vein bulging. And, you know, come on. Like my dad would preach. My dad had a vein that would bulge up here when he'd really get with it. And I swear to you, I thought that thing was going to burst sometime. I'm like, he's going to die right here in front of all of us when that thing blows. And so maybe Pastor LaGrosse, there's some Sundays, I mean, he's firing away and he's ripping face and he's... But you don't change. And there's other Sundays where he comes in and he tries to take the other approach and he tries to love on you and he tries to tell you about the goodness and grace of God. But you don't change. And there's other times he tries to come in and be funny and he's almost like a comedian as he's laughing and telling jokes to try to keep you engaged and you don't change. And if he preaches a topical message, you didn't use enough Bible. If he preaches an expositional message, then you lost him, or he lost you and you didn't fall. And it doesn't matter. And as proof of that, he's brought in Brother Prater and Brother Sam Davison and some great preachers. And he was slumming here. He had a cancellation. I'm just filling in the cancellation here. But sometimes it doesn't matter who he brings in or how he preaches, because you don't change. And it doesn't even matter, listen, it doesn't even matter if mercy's been given. Probably there's a strong likelihood every one of us in the room at some point in time of our life has experienced a close call. A close call. The doctor took some tests and said, hey, you need to come back in and take some more tests. And we're like, uh-oh. but we did it. And the doctor said, no, it's okay. It was a misreading, or I think you're okay. You need to monitor this. And you're like, phew, God's been gracious. Where our kid maybe started to get off kilter and go offline, and somehow they came back and began to serve the Lord and began to, I'm like, who does the Lord there? Where God is gracious to us and he forgives us. Listen, sometimes for the same sin, multiple times, and we go, okay, God, I've been a bad husband, and I'm going to be a better husband. And then we come back a week later, and we're doing the exact same things we were doing the week. Come on. And it doesn't really matter.
Yep. Right.
No matter what happens, we won't change. You know, someone could rightly say tonight, former President Trump is a prideful individual. And there would be many things we could point to and say, yeah. We could point to different athletes and go, man, they're prideful. But according to our text tonight, the stain that God put so that it would reveal our pride is simply this. No matter what happens, no matter what's said, no matter how much mercy is given, we won't change.
Right.
Well, Brother Park, that's an interesting hypothesis. That's some interesting preaching, but that's not me. That's not me. Okay. All right. And then can I ask you one final-ish question? When was the last time you changed? What do you mean? Well, I don't know how I could say it any simpler. When was the last time you changed? When was the last time you sat in church and the Holy Spirit of God that we heard about tonight went, that's you. And you went, oh, Lord, I know, I'm sorry. Maybe you hit an altar, maybe you didn't. Maybe you just dealt with it in your pew. But you go, Lord, I'm wrong and I need to change. Because none of us would argue tonight, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think we all understand that's the Bible. None of us would argue tonight that we're perfect products. No. We're all various stages of our spiritual life and various stages of our spiritual growth. We all need to change things and grow. None of us are done yet. And so the question would be, if we're not finished products and we're all sinners, when was the last time the Holy Spirit of God gripped your heart and you changed?
Good.
In a tangible, noticeable, discernible way. When was the last time, husbands, that your wife could say, no, he changed? From that service, from that devotion, from that men's meeting, from that work of grace, from that opportunity, he's come home and he's been a different man. No, not a perfect man, because if you're waiting for your husbands to be a perfect man, ladies, you're going to be waiting a long time, but a different man, a better husband, a more patient father. Come on, when was the last time there's been a change? Well, Brother Park, I mean, I change, I mean, every day. No, of course we change every day. Most of us get a little wider every day. We get a little bit more hunched over every day. Our eyesight gets a little worse every day. I've gone from not needing glasses to these glasses already not being sufficient. The reason why I don't wear them all the time is because people like Pastor LaGros look better when I have them off. We change every day. That's not the kind of change we're talking about. Come on, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God telling us we're wrong. The preaching of the Word of God revealing that we're wrong. Our time in devotions and in prayer showing us that we're wrong. And we're going, God, I repent. A change of mind that results in a change of action. And we turn from what we're doing and we discernibly and noticeably change. When was the last time? When was the last time we stepped up in our Christian life? What do I mean stepped up in our Christian life? I mean, where we have been doing this and now we decide we're going to do this. You know what I've noticed among men that like guns, and I like guns. I like guns. I have lots of guns. I would tell how many guns I have, but this is being broadcast over the internet, and I don't need the ATF finding out. So, you know, I have one or two or more. Okay. You know what I've noticed among men that have guns? They might love the guns that they have, but they're always looking to improve. They're always looking to get the next one up. I mean, now I've got that. Now I just need to get this that matches that. And because we don't want to stay where we're at. Why are we that way when it comes to guns, but we're not that way when it comes to our spiritual life? This last weekend was the NFL draft. And I know men in our church, that stayed home to watch people go, and the Los Angeles Rams select. For hours, you stayed up watching people pick. Why? Because you want your team to get better. When was the last time you and your Christian life got better?
Good.
What do you mean? I read my Bible every day. When was the last time you decided, you know what, I've been reading 3 chapters a day. I'm just going to blow this out. I'm going to freak everyone out. I'm going to start reading 4 chapters a day. I tithe. Bless God, I tithe. I mean, I tithe. I give 10%. I had 10%. I mean, you should have seen my check last week. It was for $83.96. I mean, you could just round up to 85. I mean, you could just really freak the treasurer out, round up to 100. Come on. We can take, when was the last time you took the next step? When was the last time you took a step in your sanctification? In your holiness, where you go, you know what? I'm convicted. I shouldn't be watching that television show. And you just go, you know what? As a family, we had to sit down and go, I know we watched the show, but I probably never should have, or the show's gotten progressively worse, and I just don't believe we can watch the show anymore, so we're not going to watch it. When's the last time that ever happened? You go to the park, that hasn't happened. And I hope tonight you'll see that that's God putting a stain. So we notice our pride. Good. Brother Park, I think you're making a big deal of this. I mean, if this was as bad as you're making it, then God wouldn't be using me. I mean, because I am a Sunday school teacher here. I am a deacon here. I'm an usher here. I'm a this, I'm a that. And praise the Lord for that. And to you, I would remind you in verse number 18, and her merchandise, the merchandise of Tyre, and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It may be that God is tolerating. I didn't say your sin. God is tolerating you because you do a couple things for the cause of Christ. Brother LaGrosse and I were talking today about your missionaries. And on Sunday, there was the missionary spotlight in the bulletin. And so those missionaries are funded by what you give. But that doesn't mean you're right. And this church is helped by the fact that you give. And this church is helped by the fact that you come. And this church is receives some nominal blessing. But just like that didn't mean Tyre was right, that doesn't mean you're right. Can revival come when pride is undealt with? Can revival come when pride is undealt with? And the answer to that question is assuredly a no. No. God's not going to bless people who think that they are great because that's at the expense of knowing that He is great. So tonight, when was the last time you changed? When was the last time you stepped up? When was the last time you said, I'm not going to do that anymore? When was the last time you go, no, God, I'm wrong, and I'm going to be better. God, help me to be better. And your family noticed. Because you know what? Tonight, we're really, really good at looking around the room and going, they have a pride problem in this area, and they have a pride problem in this area. But you know what? We're really bad at going, I have a problem. Northwest Baptist Church needs to change. Who are you? Who are you to come here and say that? No. I'm not saying that like you need to change pastors, you need to change doctrine. No, nothing like that. But as a church, you need change. Because not change, and I'm not talking about doctrine and those kinds of things. But we need to change in terms of becoming ever more like Him and letting Him change into His image. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind and becoming more and more like Him. And tonight, if you can't remember the last time you changed, I hope tonight you look down at your arm. I hope tonight you look down at your life and go, there's a big pride stain there. And there is no moving forward until the pride is dealt with. I read this morning in my personal devotions, Proverbs chapter 6. These 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination. You know, abomination, like homosexuality, like transgenderism, abomination. A proud look is the first thing that tops the list. The picture of pride, we won't change. So when was the last time we changed? That will reveal to us our pride. Heads bowed tonight.